Amen. I want to read to you a familiar passage of Scripture. Can I say to you today that it's a bad thing that we struggle with, that we sometimes think that because we've read a passage before, we know it. You guys know what I'm talking about? And you can easily skim. You can easily skim over portions of Scripture or go to other places simply because you feel you've got a handle on that one. But I want to encourage you, and this is how the Spirit of God works. The Spirit of God, there is no end to the revelation and rhema word that God can give in even the most familiar passages of Scripture that you read. And I've chosen this passage because we are in a season of prayer. We're in a season where God is taking us into His presence. And we've been walking through for a number of Sundays different aspects of prayer. And really what we're doing is we are tilling spiritual ground. We're tilling the soil of people's hearts. Areas that maybe we have not walked in the fullness of what God has intended for our lives, but that are absolutely critical for fruitfulness. And I want to say to you today, prayer is going to change our church. Please hear this. Prayer is going to change our church. Prayer is not only going to change our church, prayer is going to change your life. And I mean that. Prayer will change your life. And, you know, if we're going to be really honest, we're a family here today. The truth is that often most Christians live prayerless lives. I'm just being really honest with you guys. Most Christians, their prayers amount to a few words that are mumbled, very little short prayers that are mumbled, sometimes first thing in the morning, sometimes late at night, maybe at the dinner table. But at living the life of prayer that we see in Scripture is usually far from most modern Christians, okay? And that's one of the reasons why we felt to dig into this. We've been the series that we've been on now for over a year is In the Grip of God's Purposes, and one of the primary purposes of prayer, and we want to dig each furrow. We want to turn the soil on each furrow in the area of prayer, because I honestly believe that God wants to radically transform our church through getting these things, not just in our heads, but in our lives. And so when we come to this passage, this is one of the passages in the Bible that kind of lays out the center of Christianity, the real inner workings, if you like, of what makes a Christian a Christian, and what makes the Christian life work. It's found in just a few verses. These verses are found in the middle of a section from John chapter 14 to John chapter 17 that is really Jesus' last meeting with his disciples, his last meeting before he goes to the cross. And so when you read John chapter 14 to John chapter 17, I would say that's a pretty important passage of Scripture, because what you're getting is the last, most critical instructions of Jesus to his team before he hands everything over to them, knowing that he's going to go to the cross, and he's not going to be with them anymore. And in the middle of this section, 14, 15, 16, 17, you have this. These few verses, I want to read them to you. And by the way, he starts with the words, "I am the true vine." That's the seventh of "I am" statements of Jesus that you find actually in the book of John, right from the beginning of John all the way through to this spot. And let me just read it to you. Jesus talking, "I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman." Now, that's a little bit of an old word. We do have it in our language today in the terms animal husbandry. Comes from the same thing. He is the husbandman. But in this portion of Scripture, a modern term for this would be a vine dresser, a person who oversees a vineyard, who dresses the vines and takes care of them. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman of the vineyard, of the vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he will take away. And every branch that bears fruit, he already clean because of the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm going to say that one again. Okay? As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And then he says it again in different words, for without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he will be cast out and wither as a branch, and men shall gather it and cast it into the fire, and it will be burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will. Or you could say, you can ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. In this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. And then down to verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Now, I can't think of a passage that is more appropriate to the time and the season that we're in our church right now. And yet, this passage should never have a time or a season, but it's really appropriate right now. And it's appropriate because this is a Gideon moment. Remember Gideon? You know, minding his own business, hiding away in his wine press, threshing out the wheat for fear of the raiders around. And he hears the voice of God calling, Gideon, Gideon, mighty man of valor. And he pokes his head up out of the wine press, looks around to see who's talking to him. And because he, you know, or who's being talked to. Maybe there's another Gideon around. And then begins this call. And as many of you know the story, Gideon argues with God about the fact that he's a little guy in a little, you know, tribe, very similar to Saul. And he gives God his reasons why, you know, he can't do this thing. And but God calls a guy who is hiding from the enemy, and he calls him a mighty man of valor. And, you know, to be honest, what's happening with us, many of us have just been minding our own business, been going through our lives, you know, your head down, you know, just threshing out your own grain and doing it. But God has a call, and some are experiencing that call. And but I believe that by the time the Spirit of God is done, this whole church is going to feel the call. This whole church, every individual in this church is going to have the Spirit of God bring into your heart a profound sense of what God is calling you to as an individual, you as a family, and also us as a church. But what he's doing is he's stirring us to rise up. So, very appropriate scripture, and it's vital. What Jesus speaks here is the very essence and fountainhead of the Christian life. Abide in me, and I in you, is how the whole Christ life happens. Let me say it again. Abiding, remaining in Christ, being joined to him and staying there, being consciously aware and thinking about what it means to remain in him, and then acting on that continuously. That's how the Christ life gets released inside of us. We abide in him, he abides in us, and just like a vine, its roots are in the ground, there's water, there's nourishment in the ground, and you could take the illustration however you want. You can view the ground as God himself and all the resources of heaven and the power of God. Everything that vine needs to flourish is there, and the roots are sinking into the soil, and the sap that is full of all the nutrients and everything that plant needs to thrive are rising up all through the vine. And I've preached on this in the past, and I'll just kind of remind you, and maybe those of you who are visiting or you're relatively new, the difference between a vine and a tree is a tree has most trees have a trunk with branches, but a vine is nothing but branches. Have you noticed that? Vines are vines. They just simply are nothing but a bunch of branches. They have a main root that goes into the ground, but almost right above the ground, they start to branch out into just this full thing of nothing but branches. And I believe it's a perfect image, a perfect picture of the body of Christ. He is the whole vine. All the branches put together, all joined into one vine. And we are branches, each of us on that vine. But the life source, Jesus is the whole thing. We are the body of Christ together, all of us together. We are the whole vine. Okay? Every branch is a part of the vine. But Jesus is the body, and Jesus is the vine that we are a part of. And there is a flow. There is a flow of spirit life. There is a flow of living word. There's a flow of living water. There's a flow of the character of God and the heart of God that is flowing from Christ in and through all of us. Okay? There's vision that's coming from him that's being planted in our lives. There's a will of God that God has for our life that's flowing from Jesus Christ into the branches. And there is a life-giving that is coming from Christ into the branches that is actually being given out of the branches in its fruit. Okay? All of these are happening. All these are happening in Christ. All these are happening as these branches are joined in this union. And if I can give you this, if I can say it to you this way, you can't really see a difference. You know, these branches are just, they're just joined, and there's branches joined to branches, and you know, it's just like one united whole. And that's the way it is with Christ. We are in union. Every one of us is in union with Christ. If we have received him, if we've received Christ into our lives, if we've received the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we have believed on him, and he has come into our lives, he has come into us and is filling us and has connected us with every other part of the body. That's how God has designed this body to function. It's an invisible, powerful union with Christ. Us in Christ, but us with each other, joined into a body. Now, I want to deal with the heavy part of this first, because there is a heavy part. And a scary part, a sobering part. And it's in there. This is Jesus talking. It is the very words of God. You know, the truths that are revealed in here, this is truth from God. And we cannot shy away from the hard parts. And what I want to do today is I want to talk to you about the hard parts, but I want to show you this is not an isolated passage. I'm going to give you a few other passages here that speak of the same kind of thing that'll kind of bring us understanding of what Jesus is talking about. Okay? There are really what's really going on here is Jesus is drawing a line in these verses between two kinds of people. Okay? He's drawing a line between two kinds of people. Branches who abide in him and branches that do not abide in him. Okay? He's defining it. Branches that are abiding in him, branches that aren't abiding in him. Branches that bring forth fruit, branches that bring forth no fruit. Okay? And so he's putting a line down. He's putting a demarcation between these two groups of people. Those that are abiding, those that aren't. Those that are bearing fruit, those that are not bearing fruit. Branches who the vine dresser is pruning to make them more fruitful on the one side, and branches that the vine dresser cuts off because they are dead and will bear no fruit. These latter are gathered and thrown into the fire. Okay? How many feel this is a sober, very sobering passage? It's a sobering passage. I want to be on the one side. Okay? I want to be on the side that abides in him, that brings forth fruit. I want the hands of the Father on my life pruning me. But I do not want to be on the other side. Okay? So let me just touch on these two groups for a moment. I'm going to read to you three other passages of Scripture, maybe four. And I'm just going to read these because they speak for themselves, but they're addressing the same kind of thing. Two kinds of people, okay? Matthew 13. The field is the world. The good seed, he's explaining, by the way, he's explaining a part of the parable of the sower and the seed. This is just, I've taken a section out of that parable. The long parable that he gives to them, then afterwards the disciples go over to the side and they ask him what it means, and he's giving the explanation. So this is part of the explanation of the parable of the sower and the seed. Okay? The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now listen to this. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. So you got wheat and tares. The enemy that sowed them, the tares, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. You just saw that image in this other passage, identical image. Men will gather the dead branches and they will burn them in a fire. Exact same image. Okay? As the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather, now listen to this terminology, out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I want to say to you today, and this is going to be just a bit of a rabbit trail here, okay? I want to say to you today that as a church, we have largely lost our edge on the gospel. I'm just being really honest with you. And part of the reason is because of rejection. You know, the gospel, we want to present the love side. We want to present the forgiveness side, the mercy side. We want to present, you know, the love of God. And we love that our community loves us because we love them. Okay, our church actually has a pretty good reputation in the city. You know, we are well spoken of because of how our people act in the community. You guys demonstrate Christ very, very well. You love people. You love unlovely people. You love people who don't believe the same as you. You even love people who don't have the same sexual orientation as you. We love people. But I'm going to tell you that that's only one part of the gospel. Okay? And you can love people all the way to hell. You can love people all the way through their entire lives and never actually share the gospel with them. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, please hear me today. Jesus builds churches. He builds his church to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And I believe this is one of the shifts that God wants to give to us. Now, I want to say to you, there are ways to share the gospel. I can remember one time being in Los Angeles. In fact, our missionary who was working in Thailand, Alan Bay, we were with his brother, who was at Youth of the Mission at this time. And he had taken us right down to downtown, one of the rough areas of downtown L.A. And, I mean, it was just, I mean, there was every weird thing you could possibly imagine was happening. And on the street corner was a man standing on a box preaching. And no one was listening. And there was zero connection with the crowd whatsoever. None whatsoever. And he was standing up there and he was preaching, you know, I think to a large degree, the real gospel. You know, but it was a bit definitely leaning toward the hellfire and damnation side and not the other side. And he was standing, preaching into the air. And I, in my naive self, you know, Canadian boy, pastor, you know, from British Columbia, you know, thought, well, you know, maybe this guy's a Christian. Maybe I can strike up a conversation with him and, you know, find out where he's at, and maybe he goes to a church here. And I went over to try and talk to him, and I said, hello, hi, you know, and he just kept on preaching into the air, you know. And I eventually went over, and I tugged on his shirt, and he wouldn't stop preaching into the air. You know, no connection, no relationship, no desire for relationship, no interest in people, really. No love for people. Just, I'm doing the will of God, preaching the gospel. Okay? There are ways. The Bible says, he that wins souls is wise. There's a wisdom to winning souls. And there, the Bible also says there are times to dangle people over hell. Did you know that? The Bible actually says that. There are times that we hang people over the flames. So there are times for that. But the gospel is not one thing, it's the whole thing. It's everything from the revelation that we are sinners and that sin has separated us from God. People in the world need to know that they are separated from God. It's not okay where they're at. Their life where it is, the lifestyles of sin are separating them from God. And there is a day coming when they will stand before God and be accountable for that. And there is a judgment coming. And there is a place called hell. And it's actually reserved for the devil and his angels, but I mean, there's millions and millions and millions upon people going headlong into hell. It is a real place. And it is the end result of the judgment of God upon wickedness in this earth. But with that is the also the truth that God has made a way out of hell. He has made a way to get out of judgment. And that way out of facing that judgment is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the judgment of God for us and took our sin on himself and bore the punishment of our sins so that we would never have to face that judgment ourselves ever. In fact, the Bible says it this way: he who believes on him has passed from judgment unto life. It's already happened. Passed from judgment unto life. So I want to say to you, we need to preach the full gospel. We really do. And we need to believe it, and we need to be prepared to share it. But there is a great wisdom and timing and leading of the Lord, the right time at in the right place to share those things in order to be effective. Okay? Can you receive that? All right. Matthew 13. Jesus told them another parable. This is verses 24 and 30 of the same section. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and he went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner of the field, his servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did these weeds come from?" And he answered, "An enemy did this." Now listen to this carefully. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" Do you want us to go and pull them up? "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them." Keep that in the back of your mind. Okay? Keep that in the back of your mind. "Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds, tie them in a bundle to be burned.'" There you have the same image. "Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." One more. Actually, two more. I'm going to read both of these. This is Matthew chapter 3. "But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees," which were the religious leaders of the day, "coming to where he was baptizing, he said unto them, 'You brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee the wrath that's coming? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not bring good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, just going to add a little context. Who were the first people that Jesus preached to? Jews or Gentiles? Jews. Okay? He came first to the house of Israel. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, okay, you have an image spoken of by John the Baptist about an axe being laid to the root of the tree. And he speaks to the house of Israel. He speaks to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he says to them, "You brood of vipers." Now, the preaching of Jesus to the Jewish nation gathered both wheat and tares. Very important. There were those who were true believers among them, and they joined themselves to Christ, and they were fully in Christ. They were literally in the vine. But there were others that in the multitudes who were looking for the Messiah, and they were enthralled with this rabbi, and they loved the miracles that he did, and they, you know, they loved all the things that he was saying. Maybe not all of them, but a lot of what he was saying. Okay? But they were not wheat. Okay? And from all appearances, when you looked at the whole group together and the Bible, I'm going to read you a passage of Scripture in a minute that calls them disciples. They were followers of Christ. Okay? They had, I don't know if they'd left their boats or whatever like the others did, but they were actually called disciples of Christ. But there came a time, just like in the parable of the sower, where things began to happen. Remember, there are four kinds of soil. There's the good ground. There's the seed that falls on the wayside, on the path. There's the seed that the birds of the air come and pluck out. And then there's the seed that falls in the weeds, and the weeds choke it out. Only one kind of soil where the seed falls that produces fruit. Okay? So, let me read you the next one. John chapter 6. I tell you the truth. Now he's talking to his disciples and a crowd. Okay? The multitude and his disciples are present here. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. That's one of the I ams of Jesus. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert. Who's he talking to? Jews. Your forefathers. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and never die. I am the living bread that came down from the Father, came down from heaven. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the world, for the life of the world. Watch this. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What's Jesus doing? I mean, this is, it's the truth, but the Son of God, he knows all things, knows the effect this is going to have. He knows this is going to be a dividing word. He knows that when he says this, some people are going to say, yes, this is what I've been looking for. And others are going to say no to this, and they're going to turn away. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Sounds like John. Okay? Abide in me, and I in you. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of my Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. And while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, with that terminology, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you disciples. There are some of you disciples who don't believe. They look like the church. They walk like the church. But they're not the church. They look like disciples. By all intents and purposes, you would think when they're hanging around Jesus, they're listening to him and responding, following where he goes and through the towns and, sitting at his feet. By all intents and purposes, they look like disciples. And he calls them disciples. But they didn't believe. Wow. Yet there were some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, listen to these words, many of his disciples turned back and stop following him. I believe when Jesus is speaking to his disciples in John chapter 15, and he talks about branches in him that bear no fruit because they don't abide in him, I believe these are the kind of people he's talking about. And time will tell, There's either going to be fruit or there isn't going to be fruit. There's either going to be the evidence of real life. There's going to be the evidence of being of abiding in Christ, or there isn't. Now, I'm like any church, like all churches, we have experienced this in reality. People who were among us, they looked like us, they talked like us, they loved the things that were going on, they loved the body, And where are they? Some are professed atheists today. Others are living hard in the world, and have gone into all kinds of different lifestyles and living at a great distance from Christ. Okay? Now I'm not saying who is saved and who is lost. In actual fact, the Bible says, When the workers looked at the field and they saw the weeds growing up with the tares, and they said, should we pluck them out? He said, no, don't you worry about that. This will be sorted out, but it's not for you. It's for the angels. Can I say to you today, in a crowd like this, there are probably some people here who have never believed. And you may love the house of God. You may love the family of God. You may love the fact that your family has faith. You may enjoy coming into the house of God. But you have never really joined yourself to the vine. You've never really believed in the sense of the word believe. Okay? And many of you heard me preach before the Greek word pistiu. In the Greek, which is the word believe, it means to cling to rely on, to adhere to trust in. There's a difference between liking Jesus and clinging to him. There's a difference between believing some religious things about Jesus, or even believing some ideas about Jesus, even ideas that are true, will not get you saved. There's only one way to be saved. Okay? I'm not talking about the particular methodology of salvation. You have to become a part of the vine. You have to be joined in. And the life flow of Jesus has to start in you. Okay? New life has to come to you. You have to be born again. You have to receive him fully. You have to give up whatever it is that you think. I love the words, the first words of Jesus, I am the true vine. What does that mean? That means there's all kinds of vines that aren't true. Man, there's lots of things you can join yourself to that have zero life in them. You can attach yourself in anywhere. He says, I am the true vine. John's epistle, 1 John 2. This is amazing. John, we're reading John. We're reading John, the Gospel of John. Now you're going to read the epistle of John. Same guy. And listen to this description. He speaks of those who went, he says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. So that was the experience of the church in that day. Exactly what Jesus had foretold. Okay? Many will be offended at me, he said. Now, I don't have time to give you the second half of this message today. Because I want to give it adequate time. And I feel like I've said everything that God wants to say. Except maybe just say this. Jesus said through the Apostle Paul in the book of Thessalonians, you know, how many of you know that all scripture is written by the inspiration of God, by the breath of God? This comes from God when Paul wrote this. He said, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, we know what prayer is. Prayer is communication with God. Can I say to you today that prayer is not just words? It's not just a continual stream of words that come out of your mouth where you're praying. It includes words that are coming out of your mouth. It's also thoughts in your head. It's also an attitude in your heart. It's, as I've used this terminology numbers of times, it is the leaning of your life into God in every moment of every day where there is no question about the direction. There's no question about where your source is. You know where your source is. It isn't anywhere else but in Christ. And you live as though there is no other source. Okay? Abiding in Christ is a continuous thing. It's not something you do a few minutes in the morning and a few minutes at night and at dinner time. It is the continual force and press of your life into Christ. Okay? It's the abandonment of every other vine and making Christ alone your source in every circumstance of your life. Now, I'm experiencing this. I want to tell you, I'm experiencing this in my own life. I don't mean experiencing abiding the vine continuously. That's not what I'm saying. I'm experiencing Jesus challenging me on areas that need pruning, that aren't bringing fruit. Areas where my life is not 100% abiding in the vine. I've been experiencing the adjustments, along with many of you. Okay? But what God is after What God is after is a people who have a continuous connection, a continuous koinonia and fellowship and communion in the presence of God, where they're connecting with God, where they are relying on Him, where they are expecting Him to be in their life and to live in their life and walk through their lives. Okay? Why is prayer so important? Okay, I'm talking about our prayer gatherings. Our prayer gatherings are kind of like, if I can use this terminology in an area where it is very politically incorrect. Prayer meetings are like the pumping station on an oil pipeline. Heaven forbid. But if you imagine a pipeline, okay, that contains oil, energy, okay, and if you stop the pumping stations, no oil would flow through. But what the pumping station does at intervals all the way through the pipeline is it re-energizes the flow. It pushes the flow in one direction, and it pulls the flow from the other direction. And prayer meetings, that's what they do. They're like, I don't think of what it was. I bought some rechargeable batteries that come from the factory with 20 degrees of charge in them. Actually, it was phones. We repurchased phones that have little batteries in them. And of course, they last. 20 minutes of charge just lasts a little teeny bit of time. And what the prayer meeting is, it's like taking your life and putting it on the charger and recharging. Okay, that's the personal benefit you get. But you don't just charge yourself. You charge people around you, and you charge the body of Christ in its acquisition of territory from the enemy. You know, it's like sending reinforcements up to the front line to the tired troops. It's like airdropping, you know, goods down to the front lines, you know, for sustenance when their ammo is almost gone and the food is almost run out and the enemy is knowing that they're tired and they get relief at that particular point. It's like Braveheart. When everybody feels like the battle might not be won, and he stands up with his sword and gives the arg, I don't know what Braveheart does, gives the arg, and everybody's strength is renewed, and they make one more charge. Okay? Tonight, at 6 o'clock, I'm sorry, 6:30, I'm lousy with time. At 6:30, we're going to do that. But you're welcome to come at 5 and just wait in the presence of God and prepare yourself for that. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to share this message with others. But do not sell or alter the content in any way without the permission of the Rock Christian Community.